Glad you made it. Yes. Yes. You. I'm glad you made it. And you and you and you. Not, I'm okay. I'm all right that you made it. Okay, if you can make your way over, I have a couple of announcements that specifically pertain to Matt Smith. He didn't even pay attention at all. Isn't that amazing? All right, so hey, I got a couple of announcements. One is there are some cards that we made up that are Easter invites. And so if you want to take the take a bunch of these Easter invites and you can just hand them out, it's just to neighbors, friends, whatever, people that you see on the street, you know, hand them out, whatever. That would be great. What's that?
Nothing.
Yeah. Just be like, hey, here, just throw them around. See if you can hit people with them. Anyway, no. So to talk about Easter, I'm going to have Leslie come on up. You ready? Okay. Oh, good. You just going to throw them? Oh, I was going to throw them, so you're much nicer. That's Yvonne's mic.
There we go. I saw the face. Okay, good morning, you guys. I'm glad to see you. So Easter service. You know, I was just thinking this morning, I don't know if what Samuel said a few weeks back when he was sharing about his story hit you guys very much, but it just keeps rolling around in my head. And he talked about how in India that, in southern India at least, that they had the opportunity to share their faith, and then kind of within 5 years that sort of went away, and he challenged us, I don't know if you guys caught that, but he challenged us to be thinking that someday that could happen here, and I keep thinking about that, and keep thinking about that. So one of the things I've been thinking about for Easter is that it's still one of those holidays that people will go to church even when they don't go to church, and they're open to being invited. So I just encourage you guys to grab one of those cards and ask somebody who you might not think would come so they can hear the gospel. So on that line, we need some help for Easter service, and that's why I'm up here this morning. So we're going to send around a clipboard, and we need some help for setup, and we can get into Mission Mill or Willamette Heritage, I'm trying to get to that new name, at 8:30, and then we're 10 o'clock is when the food, you know, when service kind of starts. So if you're willing, man or woman, to come help from 8:30 to 10, we've got to set up the sound system, and we need to do a little bit of decorating because we're kind of going to make it a little bit more special for Easter morning. And then the food tables and just kind of setting out the food and that kind of thing. So if you're inclined to do that, if you live really close, my guess is you could probably show up, set up, and go back home. There should be time to do that. So just keep that in mind. And then also afterwards, we need help putting things away. Lickety-split, because we have to be out of there at 12:30. And it really goes quickly if everybody pitches in, but we'd love to have some specific people. So kind of what I'm thinking of is if you're one of those families that's staying in town or close by, and you don't have to jet to Portland or Eugene or something like that to be with your other family, if you could sign up for cleanup, that would be helpful to us as well. So I'm going to send this sign-up sheet around. Oh, and on the back, if you're feeling like you really want to help with some, we're doing pastries and fruit, jot your name on the back and I'll give you a call. Otherwise, I'll give you a call anyway. Because we need help, because this is going to be this many plus probably a whole lot more. I'm guessing we'll double or, you know, hopefully even triple this size. So we're going to need more than our normal pastries and fruit. So, okay?
Thank you so much. I like that. Lickety Split. I think that sounds like a great movie title or something. Or band name, Lickety Split. It's alternative rock. No? All right. I like that. So if you're wanting to go to Mexico, we need you to sign up. So let us know if that is you. If you are wanting to come with us, we have some projects that we're going to do, community projects, outreach down there. And so we would love for you to come and join us in that project. So information's over there. Go ahead and grab some of that. Other announcements are in the bulletin, but I want to invite Tim Walter to come up, and I should have held the mic because he's going to tell you about an alien invasion. All right.
Thanks, Chris. I'll make this quick. Good morning, everybody. One of the things I love about reading the Bible is how many times you see Jesus and his disciples intentionally putting themselves in places where there's people, okay, to engage them with the gospel. And so I know, Chris, I think you gave an announcement last week.
Yeah.
But Gospel Focus, we're doing an outreach at the UFO Festival in McMinnville, and it's 16th and 17th and 18th of May, okay? The 18th is the Saturday, and that's kind of the day that I'd like to invite people from Way of Life to take part. I'll probably get a sign-up sheet maybe next week because it would help to know how many people are interested. And it's going to be a lot of fun. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's just a whole bunch of opportunities to reach people for Christ there. And it's actually a pretty spiritual, dark place. You have tarot card readers there and palm readers, all that type of stuff. And we've got a tent vendor this year. So I have no idea really what that looks like other than we're going to have people come into the tent and talk to them about Jesus. And so grab, if you're interested in what this is all about, as you're on your way out on the table there's this phone home outreach thing. We got about six different groups we're going to split people up into. So we have what we call the mothership team, which is people that are just going to be hanging out in the tent, talking to people. We have what we're called flying saucers. Those are people that are going to be going around, walking around in groups of two, just witnessing to people. We've got the satellites. Those are people, maybe you're just kind of, I really am freaked out to talk to people about Jesus, but I can do a survey. So that'll be your thing. You'll be going out surveying people about what they believe about extraterrestrial life and God and stuff. Then we have our space stations, and that we're just going to have our classic gospel guy outreach at the festival. So on different corners, we'll have people out just engaging people in conversation. The asteroid field, if you're a prayer warrior, okay, we need people just walking through the festival doing intercessory prayer, and that's your thing, okay? And then this one we're calling Tractor Beam. We've recently started to do this at college campuses.
We just grab them.
Skeptical at first, but it's actually very effective, where we just sit two people and we're having a conversation, and as people are walking by, we just interrupt them and say, hey, we're having this discussion about whatever, God. Can we get your thoughts on it? And, you know, tractor beam. And then before you know it, that person's spending a half hour with you talking about Jesus. So I'll cut it short there, but please get involved. And our church kind of is going to be, along with a couple people from Gospel Focus, going to be running that day. So not only do we get the opportunity to be a part of it, but you can kind of help out in other ways. So that's it.
Awesome.
Our pastor looks like a billionaire anyway.
Give me this. Remind me not to give him a microphone anymore. It should be fun. Last time that we did a outreach, it was Christmas time. And is this on? No. Hey, you want to hit this? Thanks. Silas, you're on it. Good work. Last time we did an outreach with Gospel Focus, it was at Christmas time. We had like 30 people singing Christmas songs and celebrating, and we saw a lot of people stop and take pictures and want to know what we were doing, and so it was pretty powerful moment and powerful time. So join us with this. It should be just as powerful, if not more, so it's pretty exciting. So this morning, we're done with our Corinthians study, and so we have a couple of weeks where where we're just going to prepare for Easter and get our hearts set into the thought of who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And so this morning I'm going to share with you a message just dealing with our identity, who we are in Christ. And it's a big deal, especially in this culture that we live in, where identity is such a huge hot topic. I just spoke at a youth camp just a couple of weeks ago and spoke on this topic, and it was a question that was on all of the kids' minds. When they would ask me questions, it had to do an awful lot with identity in orientation. A lot of the topics that people are hearing today, dealing with sexual orientation or gender and all of these sorts of things. And I what I want to chat about today is really, it supersedes all of that. Really, it has everything to do with Christ and has very little to do with anything dealing with our gender or our sexual orientation. When we're in heaven, there isn't going to be any need for sex, and it's going to be perfect in heaven. And so really, this identity is above all of those things. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your grace and your peace and your comfort. And Lord, we know that you are awesome and mighty and powerful. And so, Lord, we desire more than anything to know you, to be in your presence, and to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, we know that you have given us your Son. And Father, we've been made in your image. So Lord, I pray that you would bless us as your children. Help us this morning to have a great conversation as it pertains to you and as it pertains to us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I do this thing, and it might be helpful for you as Easter is coming around. It is how to share the gospel with your hands. And so it's pretty simplistic. It goes like this. God, and I use right hand typically, raise it up, and I say, God created man in his image so that we could live in unity together with him. But sin divided us, causing separation, a gap that really only God can fill. And so God sent his Son Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins so that he would die, be raised again, so that he would allow us to come together in unity with God again, to be reconciled with him. Very simply, God created us to be in his image, to be in unity with him, and to love him, but sin separated us, divided us. God had to do all the work. There's nothing that we can do in order to get to God. Nothing that we can do to bridge that gap. Only God, who sent his Son Jesus to die for us, can bring us into relationship with him again in unity. And so in the beginning, at the very beginning, when in the original creation, God created man, the first Adam, to be in perfect relationship with God. He was both spiritually alive as well as physically alive. And so he had the fullness of God's complete nature in him, and he had the fullness of man, humanity. He walked with God and talked with God. There was perfect union there. He was spiritually alive, and he was physically alive. Both of those things were true until sin separated man. And as soon as the fall of man came, as soon as Adam and Eve both decided to separate or isolate themselves from God, as soon as they chose to do that, they lost three powerful things. One, they lost their significance in God. They had a humanity, and their humanity had a divine purpose, and that divine purpose was lost at the fall. The second was they had safety and security in God. God provided for all of humanity's needs. They didn't need to do anything in order to provide for themselves. God did it all. And then the third thing was belonging. humanity had a sense of identity and they belonged to God and to each other. And so at the beginning of time, in the beginning of creation, they had those three things: significance, safety and security, and belonging, as long as they were physically alive and spiritually alive. But Satan came in, and Satan convinced them by simply saying this: did God really say you shouldn't eat from any of the trees? That you shouldn't eat any of the fruit of the garden? He perverts the reality of what God gives us as far as instructions. And he says, you surely won't die. Surely won't die. In fact, God is keeping from you knowledge and wisdom. He's keeping from you what he has and what he knows, but what you don't. And see, if you eat of that fruit, you will be like God. Now, I think a part of them probably convinced, they walked through this and convinced themselves, I love God. I see God all the time. I love walking with him and talking with him. I love him and I want to be more like him. And if this fruit allows me to be more like him, then yeah, I'll do it. And I think that they fell into this trap of getting convinced that they could eat of it and not be harmed. In essence, the essence of Adam's fall was the deliberate breaking of his intimate relationship with God. Sin can be understood only in terms of our relationship with God and his will. Sinful behavior is the result of fallen humanity attempting to fulfill a purpose and to find meaning in life apart from God, independent from God. We simply cannot meet our own needs without the life of Christ. As a result of the fall, sin entered into the world through one man and death through his sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that's now in work in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2, 1 through 2. And so what Jesus did when he died on the cross, what Jesus did in the gospel was three things. Now, if you look in like John 3:16, which most of us know well. John 3:16, it gives us two components of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that we shall not perish, but have everlasting life, right? So God gives his son to this world so that we might live with him forever. And so what Jesus came to do was to die, to show us how we, well, to first live, to show us how we should live, and then die so that we can be reconciled with God. But there's a third component of the gospel that isn't often shared. And the third component of the gospel is that he didn't just come to show us how to live. He didn't just die for our sins to give us life. He also came to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy the works of the enemy. And we oftentimes don't hear that in church because we don't really like to talk about Satan all that much or the enemy. But in this church, you're going to hear these sorts of things. And so we want to be bold witnesses of this. And this is the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. That Satan doesn't have to have a hold on your life. That you can have this newfound freedom in Christ in order to live a life that is abundant and that is good and that is well. And that you can move forward in your life, not living in sin anymore, but living in unity with God. Now, when the Bible says that you've been born again, that's meaning that you are being alive, you're being reborn, you're being birthed into alive in Christ. Because when Jesus came, he was the second Adam. You see, after Adam and Eve chose to sin, there was nobody else between that time, between Jesus and Adam, that was born physically alive as well as spiritually alive. And when Jesus was birthed into this humanity, he was born both physically alive but also spiritually alive. He had perfect commune with the Father. Therefore, he was able to live a sinless life because he was walking and talking with the Father. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability to live the new life that Christ has given us and have victory over Satan. We don't have to fall into the trap of the lies that Satan has for us. One of the analogies that I gave to the students at this camp was, it's like you're driving with your dad, okay? Now imagine, I don't know why I imagine it in a 1972 Plymouth, right? I don't know why, but it's got the three seats, you know, the two single bench seats, the one in the front that seemed like it was 8 feet wide, and then one in the back that seemed like it was 8.5 feet wide, right? And the window kind of curved in the back a little bit, and it smelled like gas, right, in the car as it drove. It was like, this is a real V8 engine. Oh, oh, and you're like, oh. But the whole thing felt like you were floating on a cloud, you know? This is the car I'm imagining we're in, okay? Windows are rolled down because air conditioning wasn't even invented. That was air conditioning. You held your hand out the window to get air in your face, right? And so this is the car we're driving in, and God is in the front seat, and he's driving this car, you know, and you've got, you know, oldies on the radio, you know, it's like, they were brand new songs then, yeah, but it was like, lollipop, lollipop, oh, lolly, lollipop, right, and, you know, and so he's driving along, and a bee flies in the window. And what happens when there's three or four or five kids in the back seat of this thing? What happens? Chaos, pandemonium, screaming, and ah, we're all going to die. There's a bee, right? And God the Father reaches back, and he allows the bee to sting his hand. And there it is, the stinger in his hand. And now, flying around the back, is a stingerless bee. And does it change how the kids react? Not much. Not much at all. He can't, God's in the front, he can't do anything to you. Look, the stinger's in my hand. He's hurt me. I've taken the sting from him, and he's just a fly with cool pajamas on. Squish him, kill him, get rid of him. Smack him out there. But the bee is like, I'm still a bee. Right? He's flying around. He's a stingerless bee. He's a toothless lion. And yet we still get upset and we're still scared of him because we feel like he's got way more power than he does. God has taken all of that power from him. He's still here. He's still doing what he's doing. He's still perverting the gospel. He's still messing with us, and he's still telling us lies. And we still believe him, and we still buy him, and we still recognize those things as lies, and sometimes still follow him, even though we recognize them as lies. He's a stingerless bee. He's a toothless lion. Jesus came to die for our sins so that we might go to heaven, and that's true, but the gospel is much bigger than that. The eternal life that Jesus has come to give us begins now. Jesus showed us how a spiritually alive person can live and not sin, that we might follow his example. How did Jesus live that way? He did so by depending on the Father. Everything he spoke and did his entire life came from his Father. All temptation is an attempt to get us to live independently from God. Now, hear me when I say this. I don't believe that we can live our lives flawlessly. I don't think that we can really go a day without sinning. I think that we all fall to sin. We live in a fleshly body. We live amongst a world that is totally perverted and trying to convince us that we should live like them. We live in a world where Satan continues to still have dominion and try to convince us. I think that it is impossible to live exactly as Christ lived, but that should be our standard. And the Holy Spirit in us gives us the capability to recognize sin, to avoid sin, to flee from sin, to stand up under the framework of Christ I think about often when I think about standing in Christ, running to him as he's our strong tower. I think about the time I was in Southern California in college, and I was it was about midnight, and I was watching Saving Private Ryan because I was a responsible student. And I had a tiny TV. It was like this big. And I'm watching this thing, but I had it hooked up to a stereo system that was massive. And the thing would just rumble. And the tanks were rolling in to the city. And, you know, Tom Hanks, who was in warfare, I think, for real. Not in real life. I'm kidding. But he was there. And what's his name? Matt Damon was there. And everything's getting ready to come. And it starts rolling in the... that my speakers are shaking and things start shaking on the table, and I'm like, my sound system is amazing. And then things start rattling off the walls and falling, and I'm like, this is an earthquake. And I stood up and had to go into the hallway. It was a literal earthquake right at that moment. The building was swaying and everybody comes out of their rooms freaking out. I'm like, just hold on. Don't let the door hit you. It'll be fine. You stand under the framework, right? That's what you're supposed to do. Stand under a framework when trouble is coming. And Jesus is that framework for us. And Jesus, it says in John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5:30 says, I can do nothing on my own. Jesus says in John 8:42, I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. John 14:10 says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. In John 17:7, it says, now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Jesus came to die for our sins and to give us eternal life, to give us life. If you wanted to save a dead man, there's two things that you have to do. If you wanted to rescue a dead person, there's two things you have to do. First thing you have to do is cure the disease that killed him so that he doesn't die again. And the second thing is to give him life. The Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. Spiritual life is recovered in Christ. For the Christian to be spiritually alive is to be in Christ or to be born again. The only way that you can be born again is to be born again through Christ, through the Holy Spirit coming into your life, accepting and trusting him as your personal Lord and Savior to say, yes and amen, I believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way to the Father except through him. How do I know that? Because nobody else in the world has ever risen from the dead. Because nobody else has had victory over the grave. Because no one else claims to destroy the works of the enemy, of Satan, of sin and death. Because he is sent by God, he is the fulfillment of all prophecy, he is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The Apostle Paul summarizes these three aspects of the gospel, that he came to give us life, that he died for our sins, and that he lived a perfect life, and that he destroyed the works of the devil. In Colossians 2:13 through 15, it says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to shame by triumphing over them. See, while we were dead in our trespasses, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while our hearts were uncircumcised, while our flesh was uncircumcised, meaning simply that our lives had not been transformed, that we have a hardness in our heart, a hardness of who we are, an independence from God. I can do it on my own, you would say in your life. And even though you had those things, God made you alive. Why and how? Because of Jesus. It was by nothing that you did. It was only through Jesus that you are made alive, and that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. While you were still an enemy of God, an enemy of heaven, Christ died for you so that you may be made alive in righteousness. Not your own righteousness, but His. It says God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, forgiving all of our sins. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood between against us with its legal demands. The debt that we had was that our cross needed to be bared, right? We needed to bear the penalty of our sin. Somebody had to pay for that sin. There was a debt that must be paid because of the justice of God. And God did so by canceling the record of debt that stood against us along with its legal demands. He canceled it all, set it aside. How? By nailing it to the cross. By nailing His Son to the cross, He disarmed the rulers and authorities of this world and put them to open shame by triumphing over Him. When Jesus dies on the cross and he says, it is finished, it is complete, the capstone is put on the law, now it is time for grace to reign and rule. It is finished. When He said that, it was a declaration of victory, an open shaming of those enemies and Satan. You lost. It was God reaching out and taking the sting of Satan on His Son. You lose. So a Christian is not simply a person who gets forgiveness or who gets heaven or who gets the Holy Spirit or who gets a new nature. Being a Christian is not about getting something. It's about being someone. People cannot consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with what they believe about themselves. Salvation is transformation. So who are we when we receive the grace that God has given us? Who are we when God nails all of our sins to the cross? What is my new identity? What does it look like to be alive in Christ, to walk with Christ, to live for Him? I was listening the other day to a guy that I really like this guy. He's got an annoying voice. His name's Ben Shapiro. And I was listening to this interview that he had, and he was interviewing another guy that I kind of like. He was talking about his faith. This guy was talking about his faith. And he said something that was pretty provocative to me. He said it was something that I had thought for years. He said, everybody's goal is to get to heaven. And he was saying it with conviction as if that's just a normal thing. It's everyone's goal is to get to heaven. And he started talking about God and talking about his faith. And he's Catholic, but his description is essentially, we should all attain or desire to get to heaven. And I know that I'll get there. And the way that he was saying he was going to get there was because of his good works and his good deeds. And I'm like, dude, you're sorely mistaken. First of all, it's not by anything that you can do. There's nothing that you can do to be good enough to earn heaven. Secondly, you shouldn't even be aiming for heaven. In all reality, heaven is a byproduct of what is the greatest gift that we're going to receive, which is God Himself, His presence. What did Adam and Eve give up at the very beginning in the garden? What did they give up? They gave up significance, safety, and security, and belonging. When you get God, forget about heaven. When you just get God, you get those things. You get significance and safety and security and belonging. You get that. And that's what we want. But heaven is a byproduct of that. That's God's goodness saying, enter into my presence. Come, I've been building this place for you. How tremendous is that? That's great. When I get to heaven, that's going to be the second thing that I look at. Maybe third or fourth. I want to see Jesus. I want to see God when I stand before him. I want to be able to look and not have to turn away. I know that in his presence and in his awe, I will bow before him. But I want to see him more than anything. That's what we should be wanting and craving, is Jesus, is more of him, more of the security and the significance and the peace that passes all understanding. More of that. When we accept God as our Savior, the moment that we receive him, we are his children. John 1:12 talks about that. We are purified by the hope of knowing who we are in Christ. And there is no cultural, social, religious, racial, sexual barriers for those who are in Christ. Listen, our identity when we become believers is a child of God. It supersedes any other thing that we might be wrestling with as far as identity is concerned, as far as gender, as far as any of that stuff. There are two types of people. I know that people say that all the time. There are two types of people, those who have and those who have not, right? That's not the types of people. There are two types of people, those who are children of God and those who are yet to be children of God, those who are not children of God yet. People who were created in his own image, but because of sin, they're divided. They're in a situation where they're divided, and God seems far away from them, untouchable. It seems incomprehensible that they could ever cross that chasm, and they try, and they build buildings that are tall and all up to the sky. They try to lay foundations of understanding and wisdom and say that they're enlightened or somehow they're above the knowledge of other people. Or how silly is it of you Christians to think that you have the only way and the only truth? And they try to build these ladders to heaven, and they end up having confidence in those things that they build, in their good works. And they end up building confidence in the fact that they know better. And, you know, some people even have confidence in their not knowing and not having any idea on how to get there. But I'm okay. I'm fine. I figure I'll know when I die. It's a little late. You don't get to make a second choice standing before the Lord. When we accept Christ, at that moment we are children of God. We are purified by the hope of knowing who we are in Christ. There's no cultural, social, religious, or racial, or sexual barriers for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what are we when we accept Christ? We are accepted, we are secure, and we are significant. Those are three powerful things. Powerful things. You're accepted. You're a child of God. Jesus' chosen friend. You've been justified, forgiven by faith, and have peace with God. You're reconciled to him. You've been unified with the Lord and one with him in spirit. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God. You're a member of Christ's body, a part of his family. You're a saint, a holy one. You've been adopted as God's child. You have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. You've been bought back, redeemed, and forgiven of all your sins, and you are complete in Christ. Those are all identifying markers throughout Scripture that says you are accepted. And if you're ever wondering, am I accepted? If you're ever feeling like I'm not accepted, I don't belong, and yet you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are absolutely accepted. Absolutely accepted. And the body of Christ here at Way of Life accepts and loves and wants to wrap our arms around you as a fellow child of God, as a brother and sister in Christ. You're secure. You're free from condemnation. You're assured that all things work together for good. You're free from any condemning charges against you. You cannot be separated from the love of God. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are sure God will finish the good work that he has started in you. You're a citizen of heaven. You've been given a spirit, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and of sound mind. And you can find grace and mercy in a time of need. And you're born of God, and the evil one cannot touch you. That's a pretty powerful thing, right? You're secure in God. You're secure in Christ. And there's an awful lot of people who have a lack of security in this world, who feel very vulnerable, feel very weak. You are secure. If you are in Christ, you are secure. You are a new creation. You're accepted, you are secure, and you're significant. It says in Matthew 5:13 through 16 that you are the salt and the light for everyone around you. You're connected to the true vine, joined to Christ, and able to produce much fruit. You've been chosen by Jesus to bear fruit. You are a personal witness of Christ's life within you. You are God's temple where the Holy Spirit lives. You are at peace with God, and he has given you the work of making peace between himself and other people. You are a minister of reconciliation. You're God's co-worker. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You're God's workmanship. And you may approach God with freedom and with confidence, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. All of these things that I've said over the last few minutes, that you are accepted, that you are secure, and that you are significant, all of those verses that I read to you are all true about you if you've made a decision to trust God and receive him in your life. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God and the result of the works so that it is not a result of works so that anyone would boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. If you've never made that decision, none of the statements that I listed above are true. If you never received Christ, you can do so at any time. If you've never accepted Christ, if you've never believed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if you've never put your faith in him, you can do so now. And then you can go and tell other people about Jesus. It's a glorious thing to be able to share the love of Christ with other people, to see the light of Christ shining in somebody else. I taught guitar for a while. Did I tell you about this? No. I used to teach guitar, do guitar lessons, and one of the joys that I had was when the guitar player that I was teaching would get way better than me. And in one of the principles that I would teach by is I would teach them how to teach themselves. I would show them tools and give them lessons on where they can find various free resources and things in order to be able to become a better guitar player. And when you do that, it's fascinating to watch how quickly a person can learn and then how quickly they surpass you. Most of the students that I had would be better than me after about 3 years or so. And that was powerful. And I loved it. And I loved watching it. When you're a believer, when you trust in Jesus as your Savior, it should be our desire to disciple people so that they can learn from us, so that they could grow beyond where we are, that our ceiling would be their floor, that they could grow above it and beyond it, that they could do better things than we've done, that we could look at somebody, at a mentor in our lives and say, I want to be like that person. Now add the caveat, I want to be like that person now, like they are now. I want to be like them now. I don't want to have to wait 20, 30, 40 years to be like that person. I want to be how they are now. I want to understand what they know about Jesus, the way they know Jesus, the way that they love Jesus. I want to understand how it is that they seem to have things together and how they seem to have this peace of God that passes all understanding. It makes no sense, even in the midst of dark, dark valleys, that they can have a peace that passes all understanding. I want to know how they do that, but I want to experience that now. And that should be our goal. I want to know how come that person prays so much and so fervently and so powerfully, and I see how they pray, and I see how they experience God, and God moves, seems to listen to them. I want to know how they're doing that, and I want to understand that kind of level of intimacy with God, and I want to understand it now. You should crave and desire that kind of discipleship, not just simply to get to heaven or to sneak into heaven with flames, just, you know, putting out the flames on your rear end, right? And be like, oh, I made it in, right? I always imagine Yosemite Sam getting into heaven that way. My biscuits are burning, you know? That shouldn't be our goal. That we just barely squeak in, or that we are going to get to heaven. Our goal should be that we get Jesus and that we get him now. And we start to live this unified life with Jesus now. And start walking with him now. Recognizing and believing that Jesus has taken all of the sting out of Satan. And that I don't have to be a slave to my sin anymore. I don't have to do what the world tells me I should do anymore. I do what Jesus tells me to do, and my life is changing. It's transforming. It's looking completely different than what it looked like a while ago. I got a phone call from some folks that I've been counseling for a little over a year, and I've been counseling them pretty diligently for about a year, and the wife called me and was like, oh, he's driving me crazy again. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, is it an emergency? And she's like, well, I thought it was yesterday. And I'm like, okay, that's fair, you know. But is it now? No. Good. Things are getting better. And she's like, oh, yeah, but. And I'm like, pause. You're light years ahead of where you were last year. Try to take a moment and look at your discipleship and say, okay, man, I want what I want, and I want it now. I want that relationship with Jesus. I want it now. But where I was 10 years ago, I'm light years ahead of where I was then. In my understanding of who God is, in my understanding of how powerless Satan is. And as young people, if you're a young person in here, if you can comprehend your identity in Christ at a young age, you can do amazing things for the gospel of Christ. If you're an older person, you're just now understanding this, man, live the rest of your life with this complete understanding that you are significant, that you are secure, and that you are accepted in Christ, and that he has an amazing plan for you to be a minister of reconciliation from this point on. And to disciple the younger people so that they can understand what that even means. What does it mean to be a minister of reconciliation? To bring people into an introductory relationship with Jesus. To say, you feel far from God. It wasn't God who moved. He's still there. He's ready. He wants a relationship with you. You were created in his image. He had a significant relationship with you. With humanity in the beginning, and all you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he did all that it was required in order to get to the Father. That's the minister of reconciliation. Anytime that you're sitting around saying, I don't know what to do for Jesus, I don't know how to serve in the church, it's not about serving in the church. It's not about just doing hospitality stuff or serving on the worship team or doing children's ministry, although those things are good and needed and necessary. It's not about that. Your service to Jesus is through being a minister of reconciliation to those in your community, those in your sphere of influence, those in your family that need Jesus, that need reconciled. And you know who those are. And only you in this congregation, you're the only person that is able to go to them and reconcile them with God. You can go to them and you know they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I have direct ability to go and introduce them to Jesus. And you have that responsibility that obligation, that hopefully desire to see them come to Jesus. Now listen, it's not your responsibility to save anybody. It's just your responsibility to tell them about Jesus and the hope of the Savior and bring about reconciliation and peace, and to do so with love and grace. Satan will try to skew things, pervert things, mess things up, trip you, cause you to stumble. He'll try to do all sorts of things to mess with you ahead of time. And in the midst of trying to communicate the reconciliation of the gospel, he will. He'll try to do it. And he could succeed because it's a two-party equation, right? It's not just you. It's you and them, whoever you're trying to reconcile to God. And so he's going to do those sorts of things. And hey, you know what? Praise God. If he's not messing with you, then you probably have a problem, right? If Satan's not messing with you, if you're not tempted, if you're not struggling, if you're not dealing with things in this life that are hard and difficult, and if Satan's not throwing things in front of you trying to trip you up, then you're probably not really doing a whole lot to cause him to worry about you much. Okay? So God desperately wants you and me to be ministers of the gospel of peace, ministers of reconciliation, and that should be our obligation, our goal, and our desire to be in perfect unity with Christ, to be spiritually alive and to be physically alive, is to live a life to the fullest. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can do so. And I'm not going to say that this prayer is going to save you. It's not about the prayer that you pray. It's about the circumcision of your heart. It's the softening of your heart. It is allowing yourselves to be humbled and to accept the calling of God that God has presented to your spirit. God is calling you to Him. He's saying, I want you to be my son and daughter. I'm adopting you. I love you. I am desperate for you. I want you to be in a right relationship. And maybe some of you in here are in a right relationship with Jesus, but that you're battling a whole bunch of things. You're battling sin and folly and struggle and doubt. And you're struggling in all sorts of different ways. And that's, you know what? You can pray and ask Christ to remove those things. He might not. It may, but find your faith and your hope and your security in Him, and you'll have peace even in the midst of those hard times. Let's pray this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I acknowledge that I have sinned and that I cannot save my myself. Lord, I believe that Jesus came to give me life, and by faith, I now choose to receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior by the power of the indwelling, of your indwelling presence, Lord. Enable me to be the person that you created me to be. I pray that you would grant me repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth so I can experience my freedom in Christ and be transformed by the renewing of my mind. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So Jesus came to give us life. He came to show us how to live, to die for our sins and give us life, and to destroy the works of the devil. And so in your life, as you're walking through it, as you're trying to understand it, if Satan is tempting you and trying and messing with you, oftentimes he will sound very similar to the Holy Spirit. And so you have to be able to identify, is this the condemnation of Satan, or is this the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And you have to identify that in your life. And the way to know that is, I think I told you last week, you can know that the end result brings you life, or if it brings you death. Condemnation will bring you death, as it did with Judas, and conviction will bring you life, as it did with Peter after the Garden of Gethsemane. All right. Any questions or thoughts? Anything come to your mind? Yeah. How old am I? I'm ancient, yeah. I am going to be turning 40 on April 24th. Yeah, some of you are like, you look 50. I get that. I totally get that. Yeah. Stop laughing. All right. Any other thoughts? All right. Let's stand as we close in prayer together. Jesus, bless Way of Life Fellowship. God, we commit this to you, this community of like-minded individuals that desire to live our lives every day in fellowship with you and in fellowship with each other. God, I pray that you would give us the next right steps in every situation, that you would just be the lamp to our feet, Lord, that you would guide our path, and that, Father, as we take one step forward, it would be right in obedience with you. And Father, I pray that we would be humble, that we would serve you with complete reverence and a desire to know you better. God, we want nothing more than you. We just want your Holy Spirit to be powerful through us, in us. Use us, Lord, as your instruments of righteousness, Lord God, for your name's sake and for your glory. It's all for your glory. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Love you.